All right, let's get started this morning. Our main passage is going to be 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. Lem, if you'll get that for us. 2 Timothy 4, 5. 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. Daniel Swope. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. This will be the second time. IL, if you'll get that for us. And I think that's it. For now. Okay. A very important part of your future ministry. Every disciple want to do something for God. A very important part of your future ministry is to develop your evangelism. So in kicking off this lesson, the question to ask yourself is, do I have a burden for the lost? Is it at work in you? Do I have a hunger for evangelism? Is there an appetite in me for that? Are you doing the work of an evangelist? And so in our passage, Paul reminds Timothy that in all the duties of his ministry, he reminds him to also do the work of an evangelist, and that is evangelism, telling people about Jesus Christ. So let's read 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5.
But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
Okay, highlighting, do the work of an evangelist. Let's look firstly at more than a microphone. Pastoral ministry, it is more than a microphone. Ministry is more than preaching to an audience or people, having people's attention for an allotted amount of time. It's more than that. Pastor Greg used to say, anything you want to be in life, be a pastor, because you'll do it all. You will, as a pastor, you'll be a carpenter. As a pastor, you didn't know you could do concrete work. As a pastor, you will be a marriage counselor. You will be a family counselor. You will be a teen counselor. You will be, as a pastor, a wedding planner. You will be an electrician. You will learn how to do plumbing. You will be an operations director. You will be a worship leader. You will be CEO of your business. You will be secretary of that business. You will be vice president of that business. You will be one of the board members of that business. You will be human resources. Anything you want to do in life, be a pastor, because you'll do it all. And we could go on and on and on the different things that you do, because there is so much that a pastor does. And especially in our fellowship, the way we operate and the way we govern our churches, they are pastoral-led. They are not led by the council or a board of directors. They are pastoral-led. So there is a lot that comes to you as the pastor, as the overseer of that church. And in our fellowship, this would be especially true across the board. Let's read 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13.
I got it. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtained for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus.
Okay, here Paul is giving the qualifications of ministers, of pastors, preachers. These qualifications for ministry, the list goes beyond the microphone. It's not just about holding the audience. These are issues of character, things in you, who you are when no one else is around. These are issues of how you deal with people, how you interact with them, how do you respond to them. These are issues that address your marriage and your relationship with your wife, your wife's conduct. These deal with issues of your home, your family, etc., etc. The point is, ministry starts well before the pulpit, and ministry continues long after the pulpit. And this is more than a microphone. Some men, they can get this mistaken idea, and in their pride or in their rejection, it's all about the microphone. Pastor, I want to help as long as it involves the microphone. I want to help in any event as long as it involves the microphone. As long as it involves me being front and center in front of everyone. It is more than a microphone. There is so much involved in ministry. So let's look secondly at the work of an evangelist. So along with all these different things that I've mentioned so far, a very important part of your ministry and ministry development is evangelism. Let's read again 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5.
But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you.
Okay, here his translation says, work at telling others the good news, or do the work of an evangelist. Again, in a list of other things that Paul is reminding Timothy in our passage, a list of other duties in your ministry, but do the work of the evangelist. Do the work of telling people about Jesus Christ. Do the work of telling the good news. In other words, witness. Timothy, in all the duties that you are doing, in all of your ministry capacity, witnessing and evangelism needs to be part of that. Chapter 4 begins with preach the word. He starts, preaching is definitely part of ministry. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready and declare truth, because there's all kinds of doctrines that want to swirl. Preaching is part of ministry, but then later here, but also evangelize. Evangelism is critical in your ministry. Scholars credit the Apostle Paul's ministry. They say that he pioneered 14 to 20 churches. Right, so here's this idea of all these churches he pioneered and they continued. But you have to think practically, how did he do that? How did he pioneer 14 to 20 churches? He evangelized. Think about Paul's ministry and how often he witnessed everywhere he went. He's always looking for witnessing opportunities. You read of him walking the halls of a temple with all these different gods and the altar to the unknown God. And he goes, that unknown God is Jesus Christ. You have all these other gods, but you're missing the one, the only, Jesus Christ, right? He looked for opportunities. Paul found where people gathered, and where they gathered, he witnessed to them. And we read of him going outside of the gate of the city, and a woman by the name of Lydia hearing his preaching, hearing his witness and evangelism, whose heart the Lord already opened. But he would have never come in contact with her if he didn't witness. If it was only about the microphone, if it was only about looking a certain way or doing things that were not evangelism. Right? He found where they gathered. He gathered people to witness to them. He's in court and he witnesses to the magistrates and people that are there. Everywhere he went, he was an evangelist, or he evangelized the gospel. He shared the good news everywhere he went. It was very much part of his life, part of his ministry. So this still applies for you and I today. Gentlemen, one day you will be pioneering. One day you will be launched into a church or into a city to start a church and disciple men. But in that pioneering setting, Majority of your work will be evangelism. Majority of your work is going to be evangelizing people, finding people groups, finding areas, finding where people are open, finding where people gather, finding opportunities, looking for opportunities. Maybe there isn't a crowd gathered, but it's potential we could gather a crowd here. You have to have eyes for the harvest. You have to have eyes for evangelism. This pioneering, man, it doesn't just happen on its own. In 1 month's time, Pastor Matt and his wife Priscilla Sanderlin, they sent the report that they prayed with 40 people in the first month they were there in the Boston area. But you know what? It's not like he got sent out and now I'm going to start evangelizing. Right? That's what some guys do. You know, I'm just so busy right now for evangelism. I'm just too busy right now for outreach. I've just got a lot of other things going on. But let me tell you, when I get out there, when I get in the field, then I'm going to evangelize. Bro, I'm going to be the best evangelist out there. I'm going to witness to everyone. Matt did that here. That started here today. That started now and has become part of his salvation, part of who he is, and now it is part of the ministry he has been sent to do. So you have to start now is the point. Pastor Hart, while being here on staff in Prescott, he's our pastoral care. Pastor Hart does all kinds of follow-up with our church saints that are established, visiting them in hospitals, praying for them, meeting them in their homes, all kinds of different things that he does. And it is a full-time daily job. But in the midst of all that, while being on staff here, has pioneered 4 churches. Like we think that's like the normal thing, you know? It's just Pastor Hart, it's just what he does. No. Guys, that is the work of an evangelist. There are 4 churches that exist today: Middle Verde, White River, Fort McDowell, and San Carlos. Why? Because there is something at work in his heart that is the work of an evangelist. And that's not just for Pastor Hart, that's for every man here. You could be doing that. Right, there are men here, you've signed up for Bible studies. And every year, I remember Pastor Greg highlighting when I was a disciple that this could be a spearhead. Every Bible study could be a spearhead of reaching your neighborhood, of reaching your community, of reaching people you are connected to. But it doesn't just happen automatic because you have cookies and coffee on a Friday evening. It happens through evangelism. It happens through the work of an evangelist. And so that work of an evangelist needs to be at work in you today. Because when you go out, you are the outreach team. When you go out, Pastor Greg has shared the story when Pastor Stephen was in Colorado and Pastor Hart came to do a revival for him. And it's them two outreaching. Hey, let's go outreach for the revival. Yeah, who do we call up? We're here. It's us. We are doing this. Right? So when you go out, you are the outreach team. You are the follow-up team. You are the primary contact of the church. So this has to begin to get at, to work in you. I was talking with my wife as I was just putting this together and we were just remembering and recounting. I can remember when we settled that we would be involved in weekly Saturday morning evangelism. We settled it as disciples. And, you know, I can remember even the concert director that came on staff. And before, we were hit and miss. Before that, you know, Saturday morning, it was like, well, if we, you know, hung out too late Friday night in Bible study, Saturday morning prayer, Saturday morning outreach, that's off the table, right? I'm sleeping in. I let sleep, the pillow demon, determine whether I did evangelism or not. I allowed other things to get in the way. I allowed other things to take priority. But when we together as a couple settled, no, Saturday evangelism, this needs to be part of our life. Weekly evangelism, this needs to be part of our lives. Personal evangelism, this needs to be part of our lives. And we settled that decision. We settled that in our hearts. And it was one of those things that it was life-changing for our discipleship. It was life-changing for our personal lives in that moment, in that time frame. And it was life-changing to this day. To this day, there are things that my wife and I, we reference back to when we made those decisions. And as a result, we had corporate fruit, right? God was doing something and stirring something in the hearts of disciples. And together, corporately, we had fruitfulness. We started to gain, my wife and I, personal fruitfulness, personal converts that we were winning, personal converts that we were investing in, personal converts that we met on outreach, that we prayed with, that we followed up on. In all of that, we learned how to witness. We learned how to follow up. We learned the work of an evangelist. And you know what? That carried beyond our years as disciples. I've shared before, we took over established churches, older churches. Santa Fe, 33 years old. Rochester, 33 years old. Coming back home to Prescott to assist, 50 years old. So older works, but I'm telling you, we needed the work of an evangelist. We needed that when we went into Santa Fe because weekly evangelism wasn't happening at the time. So if we didn't do the work of an evangelist, we would have never been able to bring that there. It would have just continued hoping for converts, hoping for visitors, hoping. No, we went out and got them. We went out and evangelized them. From the moment we landed in Santa Fe, we were getting with families in the church. It was a church of about 30 people. It didn't take very long. It took us 2 weeks to get with everyone. Right? But as we're there with them, meeting them for dinner, we would ask, where's a good place to evangelize? Where would you suggest? It's a new city for us. And they'd say, oh, you should try such and such. Oh, you should go here. Oh, you should go there. And we'd say, we're going to go outreach after dinner. Would you like to join us? If not, totally fine. Some did, some didn't. But immediately the work of an evangelist was in us. Immediately we're getting to work in that arena. It wasn't just getting the microphone. It wasn't just about writing sermons. It wasn't just about praying for people. It wasn't just about all the other things. Evangelism is very much part of it. When we went to Rochester, evangelism wasn't there. It was non-existent in any way, shape, or form. And we made a decision. We had heard about the Lilac Festival coming up. And so we decided, my wife and we were going to outreach. And we had just mentioned it to a few people. Yeah, I think we're going to go down and outreach. And then people said, can we come with you? Can we? And we're kind of getting this feedback. And so we said, let's just announce it. And I announced it. It was in the first 2 weeks we were there. I announced it. We have, 15 some people show up for the outreach. And we prayed with 12 people right out the gate. And you know what? Why that was so exciting? Number one, because people got saved. But number two, the council said there was more people saved in one outreach than the church has seen from January to April when I took over. Why? Why? Because the work of an evangelist, right? To us, it's normal. We were like, oh, awesome. This is just what we do, right? This is just who we are. But you put that in. You put that into your church. You put that into your converts. It was not uncommon. It was not uncommon that when we got people saved, in Santa Fe and Rochester, and even here when we were disciples in Prescott, that converts were on outreach with us the next week. Why? Because it was in us. Because it was a culture of evangelism. That needs to be at work in you. Pastor Greg, I remember this got settled because he challenged us as disciples. He challenged couples that wanted to do a work for God in this arena, do the work of an evangelist. So let's close. Let's talk about getting the heart of evangelism. If you don't have a burden or a heart for this, for evangelism, then you need to ask God for it. Ask him for this. God, it is not a priority. But isn't this what Jesus wants us to do? To go into all the world and preach the gospel? That's not just behind the pulpit. That's declaration to all creation. Ask him for that. Ask him for a love for people and a passion for souls. I repeat that, but it was repeated to me. And I had to contend for that. I had to ask God for that. God, you've got to give me this. I don't have it. It is not a priority. It's not a care, right? Why? Because there was other things filling that. I could be in a band and get applause. I could be involved and give a testimony and get applause. It was selfish. I needed that to flow outward. Not about Jesse Morales. It needs to be about unsaved people. It needs to be about those that are perishing, those that are lost. So ask him. This is something God would love to answer. Secondly, you're going to have to prioritize your schedule. Evangelism takes work. So we have to make room for evangelism. We have to make room in our schedules to be part of outreach. Whether that's Saturday morning, whether that's we have a special event coming up for all day outreach and evangelism. We hold all kinds of events, special events, Cafe 180, Friday evening outreaches at parks. We are going to have our Bible study seasons. You have to make room for evangelism and schedule it in. Let it be a priority. But you have to have the love for people and passion for souls. That's why we start by asking God. Finally, then, you have to do the work of an evangelist. In other words, when you're out, don't just pass out flyers. Although that may be where you're at today, and that's okay. We have to start somewhere, right? When I first started, settled, okay, I'm doing this. I'm going to be on outreach. But it was a lot of door knocking and a lot of flyer leaving, or a lot of no one's here. I'm just going to leave the flyer and let's keep moving, right? You had to work through things. You had to work through insecurities. You had to work through your own rejection. You had to work through. That's fine. If that's where you're at today, but you're there, and where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You're making time for it, and your heart's following. It might take some time. That's okay. But eventually, you need to start witnessing. You need to start telling people about Jesus and what he's done in your life. Share the gospel. Share the gospel. Tell someone about Jesus. And who knows what could happen? What could happen? You could pray with someone. I prayed with my first person I witnessed to. You could pray with a family that locks into church. You could pray with a key convert that unlocks an entire community. You could pray with the next Pastor Wayman Mitchell. You could pray with the next evangelist, Pastor Chris Hart. You could pray with the next evangelist, Adam Porter. You could win the next convert that does something incredible. The potential of what your life can unlock by just beginning to step out in this arena. And this will help you today, but it's also going to help your future. Because this is very much part of what we do. This is very much part of pastoral ministry. And you'll begin to identify then weak areas. right? Maybe things you struggle with in evangelism. You can address them, right? Better to do it now than when you're in the field. Do you struggle with a certain people group? Do you struggle with a certain class of people? Do you struggle to witness in certain settings or environments? You can identify the weak areas. You can identify, where do I lack discernment? You know, I thought they were really open, and then they slapped me, you know, or I said, I guess I wasn't seeing the warning signs. Where am I missing discernment? You can see, where do I lack dominion? I witness, and no one ever gets saved. Well, that's not going to be helpful when you're trying to pioneer a church. So you can see, where do I lack dominion, or where do I lack ability? Right? All of this is going to be a blessing to you, but you can get the heart of an evangelist. Okay, let's open it up for some questions, something you want to ask about the work of an evangelist. Yes, Tony.
When you were praying for a heart for souls and a love for people, when did you realize you received that?
Well, it showed in my priorities, number one, right, is before we settled the decision, I had been asking God for that. And then it was just all the dynamics orchestrated and settling it. That was the answer to my prayer, right? So it showed in my schedule, in my priorities. It showed in my motivation, right? Sometimes, you know, you're out there for you. And it sounds funny, like, but who's really doing that? There are people that really do that. They're out there for them, so they come back and say, I prayed with, right? And it's just about them. You got the sale, but, you know, that person prayed with you, so you'd leave them alone, you know? Is my motivation changed? I legitimately would be moved with a compassion, moved with just a love for people. I would see their potential. I'd see their brokenness, or I'd see their need. And it was a totally different perspective than a selfish one, right? So the way I viewed people changed. The way I followed up with people changed, right? It's just, you know, it's like, it was one of those things. And this is funny, this true story is, when you get serious about evangelism, or you get serious about just any arena of salvation, you arrive and then you start noticing everyone who hasn't arrived. Never mind, you just arrived, right? We had someone one time I pastored, and they were carnal for like 2 years that I was there, just nothing. Finally, God starts doing something in their lives, and it's great, it's wonderful. They start coming to outreach, and then they go, hey, where is everybody? Is this all we have on outreach? It's like, you just showed up last week. Like, but that's sometimes how people respond, because their view is incorrect. It's an immaturity, but then there became a maturity with working with people. So it just showed in evidence in many ways. To this day, my wife and I, we are involved in outreach because it's something that is important to us. That's why. We made a decision. I wrote a note before I came to Prescott. I wrote myself things to tell your future self. And one of the things I put in there is, don't lose Saturday evangelism. I'm telling future Jesse that, because I want to keep that heart of an evangelist. That's personal. That's a personal conviction. Okay? That's not for everyone to work. They've got to work that out. But I'm telling you where I am at, and where my wife and I, we love to be part of that, because that's where our hearts are. So all these years later, it still carries, right? So it shows over time, would be another revealer. Good. Yes?
How do you approach the unapproachable when it comes to trying to let them know about God, about Jesus?
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good question. How do you get better at people who are unapproachable?
Open them up. How do you open their hearts up in order for them to fulfill their hearts with God, instead of having them think the way they are?
Yes, you have to have dominion, right? Is there must be an anointing. The two parts in that, and they're in parallel with each other. Anointing is divine effectiveness. That when we speak to people, we're not just talking at them, right? Sometimes people witness, they talk at people. They ask a question, hey, what's your name? Oh, my name's Alfonso. And, oh, okay. And they move along the conversation and they never actually listen to their name. They asked a question, but they're not listening. They're talking at them, right? So what you need is, yes, listen, but in that is an anointing which makes us divinely effective. That when we're speaking, God's speaking through us, God's appealing to them, God's drawing them with cords of love, God's tugging on their heart by the things we're saying, that's anointing. Dominion then is also part of that where what we're doing works, right? People are responding. I've had witnesses that it didn't seem like it was going anywhere, and then next thing I know, I'm praying with them, and they are totally moved, touched by God. That's anointing, but also dominion, right? I have that at work in me, and you have to establish that. And so that's something to contend for. So if you're noticing, people aren't receiving, people aren't responding. Well, in part, we can address what are my people skills looking like? How am I dealing with people? But secondly, and more importantly, is we need anointing and dominion. We need supernatural help, which is why Jesus told the disciples, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power. You will be my witnesses, but you need Holy Ghost power to do that. Good. Yep, so we need the Holy Ghost. Pastor, yes, yeah.
In the beginning you mentioned like as a pastor you get to do like an array of things and how, you know, you don't want to be jack of all trades, you want to perfect those things, right? So how do you get better at them?
Well, there's certain things, IL. Yes, we need to fine-tune, right? But then there's a lot of things. I've learned how to build teams. That's one thing I do. If I don't have it in me, like, you know, there's so much of my family. Mexicans are very handy. Like, they have this mentality, like, si se puede, you can do it. That doesn't work for me. I don't know. I missed that gene. I'm terrible at carpentry. I'm terrible at measuring. I've got two left eyes. It's all jacked up. So I know my limits and I know my strengths. And so what I do is I build teams. I gather people who can help me, right? And so that's something that absolutely. And that's something that God has helped me with is people who want to help me. God has given me that grace because he knew I needed it. You know, that was something Pastor Greg prophesied over me when I got sent out. And I've claimed that throughout the years. God, send me people who will help me. So often I'm gathering help where I lack. And I find people's strengths. And I learn how they can help contribute, but help me at the same time, right? So there's that. But then how do you fine-tune certain things? Well, you know, you ask God for it. He's the giver of wisdom, right? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. So I'm constantly asking God to help me in revelation for sermon writing, Sunday schools, serious men's, whatever. Show me, God, guide me, teach me. I pray this often. God, teach me fruitfulness. Teach me discipleship. I want to learn it and I want to be effective in it. Make me effective in these areas, right? Because I desperately need God's help. So I'm asking him for wisdom, but I'm also asking him for instruction. And I listen, right, to my pastor. And sometimes he's speaking things that I never heard that before. And I'm writing that down and applying it to my life. I pray because I've heard my pastor pray. I want to be a better preacher in 3 months from now, 6 months from now, 1 year from now than I am today. I want to continue to grow. So I think part of it, IL, is that humility. I haven't arrived, right? There's still a lot of work to be done. I'm not where I was, and I'm not where I will yet be. So I have that awareness. It's a gravity, right? And so I can ask God for that. So, yeah. And then you take feedback, right? You know, life gives you feedback. People will give you feedback. Your pastor will give you feedback. Your wife will give you feedback. If you're listening for the feedback, you can apply it. I also do practical things to help me. I try to listen to myself. Now with live stream, I not only listen to myself, I look at myself. What weird thing am I doing? You know, I should stop, the little thing. So here's one, right? Is when I'm preaching, my glasses will sometimes come down and I'll go like this. I do this a lot. So it's like, I should stop doing this a lot because it looks like I'm flipping people off and I don't want to do that, right? So that's a little thing that I am taking into account. All these little things, I listen. What are my vocal fillers? Right. I did it right there. Yeah. So I want to pull those back. I try to listen to myself so I can make my message clearer. So there's different things we can do to help us along. Good. Yes, Tony.
When you're out and about and you see a window of opportunity for an evangelism, but you understand that you have a limited time because people have schedules all in the midst of something, how do you transition quickly to the gospel and to that witness?
It depends. So are you talking like you're wrapping up a Saturday morning outreach and someone seems open?
Oh, no, like if you're at the grocery store, for an example.
And they're pressed for time?
Oh, you're just passing by and you notice you guys are both in the coffee aisle and then you feel like there's a window of opportunity. But from meeting to transitioning to
the gospel. It all depends, Tony. Yeah, which is why you've got to practice, right? When you practice, you learn how to gauge a conversation. And there are people skills that you can apply. They have what's called the elevator pitch. You have 8-second window to make a connection with someone to get to wherever you'd like to get to. It's your elevator pitch, like you're pitching to a investor. So those 8 seconds are very critical. I always look for some type of way to connect with someone, but sometimes it's just not going to happen. They're busy. You know, I'm not there for outreach. I'm there for coffee, you know, in your example. So it's okay, but maybe it's a quick invitation. Hey, I just wanted to let you know, you know, I wanted to invite you out. Hey, I saw you and thought of, you know, we've got some great coffee at 180. You know, whatever that looks like, I can't tell you. We were doing shopping for the haunted house, and you know, I got this mix of stuff in my cart, and my wife's walking around. I'm in the checkout aisle, you know, and someone's looking, and they're looking at everything, and they go, okay, I just got to ask, what are you doing? I said, I know, this basket looks weird, doesn't it? And so I just start talking about the super fairy tale and get a good invite out and talk about how, you know, and it just unfolds and unlocks, you know? And so every conversation is different. That one stayed at an invitation. You know, you can force the gospel, but I'll leave it at the invitation for now. Right? You got to gauge it. And so, because I wasn't there for evangelism. I was there we're there to get props and get things figured out in this time crunch. So it just depends. But how you get there, you get better at it as you practice it. Practice talking to people. Practice working with people. Practice engaging with them. See if you can't make a connection. Even if it doesn't lead to witnessing, try practicing and making a connection with someone. That will go a long way. That will help you in so many different ways. For evangelism, all the way to sometimes just building connections, right? I've started a connection, and then you realize you both have a mutual connection. And it's just interesting, right? People are so interconnected, you don't always realize until you get that conversation going. Good. Very good. Any other questions on the work of an evangelist?
Right?
Yes.
So would you say that that evangelism heart is what like helped develop, like even the haunted house, all of that stuff stems from
absolutely
from that, right?
Absolutely. Yes, Ayel. Everything I get involved with is for evangelism. It is for people hearing the gospel. So in some of these events that we have coming up, we do it because we know what's going to draw people, right? Did I have a ton of time to do the country night? And I enjoy it. I prioritized it because I knew the results it would have. It's such a boost of energy. And then when it's like, I know this is going to work. I know this is going to work. I'm not a cowboy, but other people are, and they love it. And I know this is going to work. And when they come out and get saved, man, that's worth it. Every extra hour of investment of time and practice, it was worth it, right? Helping with these two productions, I know what it's going to do. And I'm confident it's going to draw people, and I'm confident people are going to get saved. And it's something I pray for throughout it. But when I hear in the haunted house an altar call preacher, whether they've had a lot of practice in their altar calls or whether they're brand new and it's their first few, but when I hear them preach, that's exciting. I got to be part of their discipleship. I rejoice, man. That is exciting to me because God has put that in there. Heaven rejoices over one. God puts that same joy. When I get to have the opportunity to preach and I pull for the altar call and I see hands raised, you have no idea. To me, that is still a miracle. That is still an incredible, God has spoken to them and they are responding to that. Like last night when John was testifying and he said, when Pastor Wayman preached, and it was like he was just talking to me. Like sometimes that's what's happening. And I get the privilege to be on the other side, that God used me and spoke to them personally throughout this sermon. And now they're making a decision for Jesus. To me, that's awesome, right? And then when people respond to the altar, to me, every time that's a miracle. That God inspired me from that moment of inspiration in Bible reading to getting to that point for the altar for the believer, and to see people respond, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. But that all stems from the love for people and passion for souls. Absolutely. Yeah. Good.
What were some of those practical steps that you took originally to get away from just passing out flyers and engaging believers?
Yeah. It's just like, talking with Tony in answering his question, you have to just start doing it. So number one, Pastor Greg would teach us, you've just got to step out. You have to start somewhere. And you know what? It was very ugly when I first started. I mean, I'd fumble over my words. It was like, hi, flyer for event church. What do you think? You're like, yeah, and they're like, dude, this dude don't speak English, Poor little guy, I had to develop that, and that's okay. So, but God will help you, number one. But you have to start somewhere. Number two is the practicals of people skills. Pastor Greg would recommend How to Win Friends and Influence People. It's a classic. And I got into that book. Verbal Judo, I got into that book and learned some little people skills. I'd listen to other people witness. I'd say, hey, they pray with a lot of people. They seem to have success. Can I go with you? Can I listen to how you speak to people and outreach? That was a huge help. I'd listen to the way my pastor would rehearse his stories of evangelism. And sometimes we get good at talking, but Pastor Greg shares the story. He witnessed to a coworker, took the long route home, gave him Genesis to Revelation. And the guy said, I can't relate with a single word you're saying. But I gave him everything. But he needed dominion. He needed anointing. And hearing those stories, that helped me. I need that. God, give me anointing. Give me dominion when I speak to people. Give me the words. Inspire my thoughts. And I began to pray. Jeremiah chapter 1, put your words in my mouth. God, put your thoughts in my mind, that I would have a discernment when I speak to people. And and you learn where you lack, which is why I said it's super helpful. Where do I struggle? You won't know until you start witnessing, until you start rehearsing, until you start practicing. And you know, just a funny thing here is I put this together yesterday and then went on outreach, and it was just funny. I was commenting to my wife, you know, because I'm going to preach on evangelism, and yesterday I received the biggest blast of Karen energy on outreach. It was like this lady, I mean, she was worked for some apartments and she was not happy. And I'm just trying to diffuse it. I'd be happy to leave, you know, no problem. And then she's saying, are these all your flyers on the door? I said, yes, they are. And she's, you're going to take them down right now. I said, I'd be glad to help you with that. You know, and I'm doing all this, but it was just Karen energy, powerful. And I just laughed. I got in the car. I told Beth, I'm preaching on evangelism tomorrow. And this is where it's good. You learn how to work with difficult people, you know. So we'll be praying for Pamela. Great. All right. Well, good questions. Appreciate your time, guys.